Well, greetings to you, whoever you may be, and wherever you might find yourself today. It is great to be with you once again. I hope and I pray that you are well at this time. So if you've been listening for a while, you would know that we're studying Paul's letter to the Galatians. And today we continue on that. Today we turn our attention to chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you might want to open it up to Galatians chapter 4 and read the Bible verses yourself. While you're looking for that passage, let me spend some time praying for us. Father God, we ask that today you would be with us. Help us to understand you better. Allow us to see you in the midst of our hardship and our joys. Thank you for your love, which you shine on all people. Amen. I want to start off today by telling you a story about my dog, Pinder. If you've ever visited me, that you would know, Pinder is a people dog. She loves being around people. She can't get enough of it. In fact, if you were to knock on my door, Pinder would be most likely the first person to get to the door. If someone pulls into the driveway or walks up, she'll be at the window wagging her tail. People, people, people. I love people. When we used to live at Windsor, Pinder used to jump a 6 foot high colour bond fence when no one was home, just to come and find or to be with someone. That someone was most likely me in the church office. The same is true today. She will most often come and sit in my office just because she wants to be around people. Pinder loves to be around people. If you have ever visited me, you need to know something about Pinder. She'll wear you down. If you come for a visit and we sit down for a coffee, she will come and she will stare at you, possibly unblinking until you notice. And once you notice, she'll give you this little notion that makes you want to pat her. And then she has you. You'll spend the next while patting her head. And if she stops, if you stop, she'll nuzzle you to keep going. If that doesn't work, she might lift up her paw and put it on your hand. If that doesn't work, she'll walk around to the other side of you thinking, oh, maybe they'll go, I'm a different dog, and they'll pat me again. If you ever feel like nobody cares about you, you should come and visit Pinder. Because you quickly realize that this dog, the dog that doesn't even know you, thinks the world of you. But I've noticed something. If Pinder is outside by herself and you walk past our back gate, she'll bark. She'll let you know that this is her territory. She'll bark at birds and bats at night, but also those random people that are simply walking by. And it seems so suddenly that she becomes so unwelcoming. Pinder, the dog who loves people, the dog who wants to be with people all the time, now seems to be a little bit gruff. I often wonder what goes through Pinder's head. I wonder what has happened to her over-the-top friendliness. What is it about people walking by that makes her agitated? Why does she choose to raise the alarm? And I wonder why she doesn't do that when I'm standing next to her. Over the past few weeks, we've seen Paul clearly agitated within this letter to the Galatians. This agitation has come out of the issue of sorting through what does it take to be accepted by Jesus? Paul is saying that Jesus plus nothing is what we need. Others are saying that it's Jesus plus something else. One writer wrote that it seems like Paul was ready to beat up anyone, even angels who preached that we needed Jesus plus something else to be saved. So the question for us today, why is Paul summoning the lounge, sounding the alarm? This passage, I think, gets to the heart of that question. It's important because we're going to see why we need to sound the alarm, as well as whether the gospel is lost, as well as whenever the gospel is lost, whenever anyone adds anything in order to find acceptance with God. So here's the big idea. I'll give it to you and then we'll unpack it. Paul sounds the gospel alarm because of what is at stake and because of love. And let us start unpacking this by looking at verses 18 to 11. In these few verses, Paul is explaining to us what is at stake. This is so important for us to see, because we don't easily see what it is at risk when we add something to Jesus in order to find acceptance by God. And in these verses, Paul gives us three pictures. He gives us a picture of what we're like before Jesus, a picture of what we're like when we trust Jesus. And then he gives us a picture of what we are like when we add something to Christ in order to find acceptance. So it starts with the picture of before knowing Christ. In verse 8, Paul says this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." This is a very insightful description. Paul says that before Christ, we are enslaved to false gods. Now, it's important to see that Paul is talking about more than just pagan idols. Rather, Paul is saying something radical. Anyone who worships anything or anyone other than God through Christ is worshipping the wrong thing. See, it's radical because it acknowledges that we by nature are all worshippers. We're hardwired to attribute ultimate worth to someone or something bigger than ourselves. It could be a religion. It could be anything. It could be a hobby, a political system, a philosophy, a sport, a job, a family, a spouse, a friend. And everyone who worships that someone or something bigger than themselves are ultimately looking to that for their ultimate meaning. Let me tell you why this is also so shocking. Because at times we worship things without even realizing it. And this worship enslaves us. Let me paraphrase a writer by the name of David Paulson. David said something along the lines of this: "The things we worship end up defining good and evil for us, and those definitions are contrary to God's definitions. The things we worship define a whole false belief system for us. They create false laws and false definitions of success and failure, of value and stigma based in things that are earthbound. Some of these things could be found in objects, maybe a lust for money. We could say that they look like other people. The statement, I need to please my father. Or we can even worship ourselves. I'll be happy if I obtain this goal. And all of these things come with false promises of blessing for success and warning for curses of those who fail by those standards. If I make enough money, I'll be secure. If I can get these certain people to like and respect me, then my life will be valid. If I can't, then I see myself as worthless. Let's just pause here for a moment, because this is so important to know. We are all worshippers. We all look to something or someone for our ultimate meaning. We're all enslaved to whatever that is. The problem comes when we don't see what we worship. The problem comes when we do not see that we worship the things that we do. Because they're there. Paul moves us on into verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? So think of it this way. Before we might know of God, we might have been worshipping something else. And there's this moment that has come when we've heard the gospel and we've suddenly come to realize who God is. Know here doesn't just describe head knowledge. It means to know personally and relationally. It's knowledge that comes from a friendship, not from the reading of a set of facts. But do you see what Paul says here? And it's incredibly beautiful. He starts off by saying, we came to know God. It's almost like he stops himself mid-sentence and rewinds a little bit and says, or rather, to be known by God. This reminds me of the end of Timothy Keller's book, The Reason for God. A woman prayed, God, help me find you. But she never seemed to get anywhere. One day a friend told her to try praying. God, come and find me, and he did. God finds us more than we find him. Before we ever knew God, God knew us. God chose us, and we chose God. We, and by we, I mean everyone, became the object of his love. We know God because God knew us first. He loves us, and he graciously chose us to be his own. So that's the before picture. We're enslaved to false gods, even if we don't realize it. Then we have the gospel picture. Knowing God because first he knew us. And Paul is trying to say that since we know God, it needs to break us open. And that's why the second half of verse 9 comes in. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Or as another translation, the New American Standard puts it, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world? Whose slaves you want to become once more. Don't miss what Paul is saying here. What Paul is talking about is adding something to the gospel, taking those old things of worship and adding it to Jesus. And they're saying that we need to do this in order to be accepted by God. But the truth is that it is another form of idol worship. It's another thing that we are worshiping. Why? Well, it's because the moment we add something to the work of Jesus, we're going back to that old way of thinking. We're saying that that particular thing is more important, that's our standard, and that takes us back to slavery because we have put that above what God has done. And this is something we've covered before, and if you haven't listened to our previous messages, I invite you to go back and look at them. To go back to Pindar for a moment. Sometimes it's hard to see much love in a bark. Pindar and I occasionally wrestle, and she'll bark in delight. And a bark can be so annoying. That's why, you know, people sell barking collars to stop their dog from barking. People get tired of hearing the sound. When we first moved into our current home, the dog next door would sometimes howl. Howl like the alarm to knock off work. Or there could be dogs around us who bark well into the night, and barking isn't always welcome. And it's hard to see much love in a bark. And it seems the same with Paul. Paul has raised the alarm. And it may have seemed hard and unwelcoming at first. But as this has opened up, and as we read further in this passage, we see that Paul is opening his heart. And the motivation for doing this is not to prove himself right, but to prove that he loves these people. Love is the reason that Paul is so concerned about the Galatians losing the gospel. Paul shows his love for the people of Galatia because he has entered into their world. He knew them and they knew him. And here is what we overlook. Paul was a Jew and a Pharisee, and he was very committed to the law. But the Galatians were Gentiles. To reach them, Paul became as they were. Paul put aside the Mosaic law. Even though he was Jewish, Paul became like a Gentile. He ate what they ate. He went where they went. He met with them. And now Paul is so amazed that they, as Gentiles, are trying to live like Jews. But love is amazing. Because here you see the lengths to which Paul was prepared to go to reach them. And this is important for us to hear this particular bit. He entered into their world and lived in it. Paul knew that you can't minister, you can't reach people from a distance. You need to get close enough and enter into their lives. Could you imagine someone loving you this much? Someone who welcomed you? Someone who felt like your very presence was a blessing and a joy? Because that's how Paul felt about the Galatians. And that's how the Galatians felt about Paul. But Paul acknowledges that this also comes with a price. You see, in verses 16 to 20, these false teachers wanted to benefit from the Galatians so they could receive flattery in return. when you need someone to need you, you can't give them what they really need. In contrast, Paul was willing to give the Galatians what they needed, even if it caused him angst, and it did. In verse 19, he compares the feeling with the anguish of childbirth. Paul, a man, compares himself to a mother who's given birth to them for the second time. I'm certain that most mothers here would say that one birth per child is about all that you can take, as wonderful as children are. You don't want to give birth to anyone more than once. But Paul is saying that what the Galatians is doing is almost like going back to the beginning and going through all that pain again. He finds himself in anguish and is perplexed because of what is going on. I'm glad that this passage is the one we're working through today, because it gets to the heart of why I wanted to look at Galatians. This passage gets to the heart of why we're spending so much time going through the book. And it's all motivated out of love. It's all motivated out of God's love for us. And because true freedom is at stake. I hope you see the importance of the gospel. And I hope you understand there can be two ways to be lost. One is to reject Christ and the gospel. And the other is to appear to accept it, but then add something to Christ. And I want you to see that both of these things lead to enslavement. I hope you're seeing that the gospel is different from either options. That it presents freedom. For whenever you add anything to Jesus, you are subtracting from him. I hope you are getting the importance of the gospel, which is that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be right with God. And he is the only basis of our acceptance with God. As you go today, I want you to know that in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to our desires. We are no longer controlled by the law. But what faith in Jesus allows for us to do is to be aware of the things that we can be slave to. And the truth is, at times, we might not be. We might not be at the point of controlling all the things we are slaves to. And at this moment, there might be things that we are still in slavery to. But Jesus allows us over time to see them and to break free of them. It's amazing. I hear stories of people who, before Jesus, used to drink all the time, and suddenly when they have this encounter, it stops suddenly. And then there are others who have the same experience with the same problem, and yet it takes time. But Jesus allows us to see the issue and to work through them. There's one final aspect of Pindar that I want you to know. Yes, Pindar is a people dog, but she gets underfoot. So I'll say to Pindar, go to your bed, on your bed, and she will leave me. And she'll go to her bed, and for a while she'll stay there. But her love for people would lead her to leave that spot, to make sure that I'm still there, that people are still there. Maybe she's checking to see if I'm all right. And the same can be said about God. We might tell him to go away. We might tell him to leave us alone. But he will always come back to make sure. who will always seek us out. Or he is always waiting for us to come to him and back to freedom if we lose the way. So no matter where you are today, I want you to know God still feels the same way about you now. God still loves you. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us once again. We look forward to being able to meet again in person, but until then, we pray for your blessing and protection. Amen.